This is a church that one of his converts planted. And so as Paul went about these missionary journeys that he had, there was a man who heard the gospel from Paul, was converted, became a believer, and then went and planted this church in the city of Colossae. So the gospel was being carried all over Asia, all over Europe at this time, and it was spreading like wildfire. So groups of believers who had, they come from all sorts of different backgrounds with all kinds of ideas, they were coming together in these churches to learn about how their lives now belong to Jesus, that no longer belong to the things of the past. Just like we sang this morning, I am redeemed, you have set me free. And so when Christ sets you free, free to what? Free to do what? And so they needed to learn more about what the Christian life was all about. And that's what Paul's desire was for this church at Colossae. And that's what Christ's desire for his church here in Buffalo is this morning. We need to know that Jesus is the supreme ruler of the universe. He has preeminence over everything. And so these people would have had the desire to know how this change, this new desire to be pleasing to God, how was it supposed to play out in everyday life? What was that supposed to look like? And I don't think that the questions that we have this morning are really so different than the Colossians would have had in the time of Paul. How do I go about this Christian life? What is it that God wants for me? And what is it that God wants from me? And so what happened then, with all these different backgrounds coming together in this church, and really what happens now, what happened then and what happened now, is that people had different ideas, and were influenced by where they came from outside of the church. And what happened was that some weird mixture of Christianity, mysticism, and rule-keeping was all blended together in this place, and they started to have their thoughts of the gospel distorted a little bit. They weren't thinking as clearly as they should have been. And you know what? They didn't even have the whole Bible back then. No, we have it now, and we still have this problem, don't we? Not everybody being on the same page. And so Paul was called by God for the task of starting churches and teaching Christ. And he heard that there was some things going on here at this church in Colossae, things that needed to be set straight. I think that we all need somebody like that from time to time, don't we? You know, we have a friend or somebody that we know very well, and they can just tell when they're starting to make a mess of our lives. We're starting to make a mess, and we just need somebody to ask, what is it that I do next? What's the first step that I need to take to get back on the right path? And that's who Paul was for this church. He was somebody that they trusted. He had authority. They know that when he spoke on behalf of God, and he would set things straight. And so he's made clear in this first chapter that the priority of our life universe, the priority of our life universe, is the one who made it. That's who is to have priority first in our life. It is Jesus Christ. There is none like him. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who has started the church. Everything was made for him, and it was made through him. He is the apex, the center of all that God is doing and has done in the universe, so that there will come a day when every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. If they aren't right now, everyone will submit at some point in the future to the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants this church to know right then that Jesus is the one that they serve. He is the center of everything that they are to do. And so last time that I was with you, we spent some time talking about how Paul went about making disciples. And the first thing that he said, this is verse 24 from a couple weeks ago, that he suffered for the church. He suffered for the church. And so wherever the gospel goes, everywhere it is taught faithfully, it will be accompanied by suffering. It's just what happens. The gospel is not of the world, and because it is not of the world will push back against its claims. It does not want to have authority set over it. It does not want anybody telling it what to do. Certainly not some God that many do not believe in. But here it is, the gospel and Jesus is to have priority, and when we preach it and teach it to the world, suffering will accompany it. And so Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. We see that in his life. When we pick up today, we're going to see what his purpose and his practice, or the process that he went through to make disciples, what that looked like. So wherever Paul went and planted churches and saw them grow, there are things that he did to ensure that that church would grow to where it needed to be. And so we're going to pick up again, starting at verse 24 in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, verse 29, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So in this passage, Paul tells this church what the aim of his ministry was. So if he had a bullseye that he was firing at, he tells us what it is here. And when a person is target shooting, maybe many of you all have shot, maybe long distance rifled before, maybe you've had that experience. When there's somebody who's training to shoot from a long distance with a rifle, their purpose or their goal is very clear. They want to hit the target, right? They want to hit whatever it is that they are aiming at. They're aiming at the bullseye of the target. And if you grabbed a bunch of people, just various people, and gathered them all together and asked them to fire downrange and try to hit the target, they would all try for that same purpose. But if they had not been trained in the process of getting that done, the results would be varied. They would have a very hard time being consistent in hitting their target. To do that, some of you all know, you don't tense up your muscles. You're not trying to be very rigid and hold yourself tense. When you shoot, you don't aim, or you don't hold your breath because it makes you really shaky. And so what you're trying to do, you relax as much as you possibly can, and you try to breathe as freely as you can. And when you exhale, you're squeezing the trigger, and when the rifle points down and lands upon the target, you squeeze the same way every time, and you'll get more consistent results that way. This is where process meets purpose. The purpose is to hit the target, but there is a process that you go through in order to consistently do that. And so here, Paul tells us what his purpose or his goal for the church is. And he says that the bullseye is to present everyone, this is verse 28, is to present everyone mature in Christ. That is what he desires to take place with anybody that comes underneath his ministry. The bullseye is to present them mature in Jesus Christ. But then he also tells us some key components of the process of what he does to make this happen. And so his purpose is there at the end of the verse, in Christ, and the process is at the beginning. So let's get started first with what he is aiming at. God's desire for the church, whether it was 2,000 years ago in Colossae or now here in Buffalo, New York, his desire for the church is that at the end of your life, you are as prepared, as mature in Christ as you can possibly be to enter into the kingdom of God. That you're as equipped as you can be in all of your experiences, in all of your circumstances now, everything that makes you who you are, as life rubs up against you, you exercise faith and you are transformed and ready for the kingdom of Christ. But first, a word about maturity. What is it that Paul is talking about here? What does it mean to be mature? What is it really that he's aiming at when he says this? Another way to translate mature is complete. Complete. So think of Paul's task as one where he knew what he wanted the product to look like. And so if you think of a factory, okay, on the assembly line, there was a goal where everything is supposed to look like this, but there is a long process of making it into that particular product. It's going to take a while. As many of you all know, you're probably not exactly where you want to be right now. We all want to be further down the path of Christian maturity, but you need to know there is a process that is to get us there. Until Monday night, I had never built with Legos. Never built with Legos before. Some of y'all might find that amazing. I'd looked at them, I'd seen them, but I never built with them. And I have a daughter that loves Star Wars, and she loves Legos too. And so we went out and we got her one of those little project kits. And on the front of that box, as you see right there, that's exactly what it was supposed to look like. So we had a picture there of what this machine or this robot was supposed to look like. But inside the box were over 700 pieces and a lot of numbers telling you in order how you were supposed to get it to make it look that way. So it took a while. It didn't take Abby all that long, really. It took her about 2 days, and that thing was put together. But there was a long process from the instructions on how to make that, on how to make that happen. And so what picture is it that Paul has on his mind? If it was on the front of that Lego box, what is he looking at that he desires for every Christian to be? What does he want it to look like? What characteristics will it have for a Christian to be complete? And he doesn't tell us in these verses here in what we've read this morning, but we don't have to go far to see it. If we just turn over into chapter 3, he expounds a little bit on what this looks like. What this looks like. And so verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3, Paul tells the church more of what it looks like to become mature or complete as a Christian. Let me read some of this to you. He says that a mature Christian will have a compassionate heart. They will be compassionate. They will be kind. They're going to be characterized by meekness, patience. They will bear with one another. They will forgive one another. They will have love, peace, thankfulness, and wisdom. And so the picture on the Lego box that God desires to work in us includes all of these things. And so as you hear that list, or maybe as you look and you read some of those things, you're going to think, you know, I've got a couple of those things down pretty good, right? No, I think I'm pretty good at bearing with other people. I can love. But as you read that list, as God's Spirit works in you, you're going to realize there's a long way for me to go. Maybe right now you know of somebody that you're having a hard time forgiving, somebody that you're becoming more and more bitter at. Or maybe right now there's somebody that you find it very difficult to love. They're just not lovely. I don't just naturally draw toward them. I'm not actually inclined toward that person to give them my heart and my affections. And so there are so many things that are still a work in progress, right? We're all a work in progress, and God is moving us toward maturity. And so some of these things will tell us what the mature or complete person will be like. But let me give you another place where Paul summarizes the aim of his ministry. And so he writes a letter to Timothy, his protege, okay, somebody that he's been ministering to for a long time and is bringing along with him in ministry. So what we call 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter to this man, and he's telling him in chapter 1, verse 5, what the aim or the goal of his ministry is. Paul's and now Timothy's. And he says to him, the aim of their ministry is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So this is a little bit shorter and to the point than what we have in Colossians chapter 3, but let's look at these. So Paul's aim for everybody that he's ministering to bring them into maturity is these three things. He says, love for God and others, love that issues from a pure heart, which means love that does not come from sinful desire. It has the right motivation. It has the right intent toward a person, meaning I want to do the right thing for the right reason. And so I want to be kind. I want to be kind. Not so that I'll get something in return or that other people will see my kindness and say that I'm kind, right? It's given for the right motivation, this love is. Because my desire now, my highest desire, is to be pleasing to God. And when God's joy overflows, so does mine. And so we need to have a love. If we intend to be mature, complete people, ready for the kingdom of God, we need to be motivated to love people for the right reasons, not out of sinful desires. The second thing that Paul says that makes the mature, complete person is a good conscience. A good conscience. And so Paul wanted all the people that he ministered to, he wanted them to be free from the bondage of guilt. Free from the bondage of guilt. So what happens? What happens when you know that you've been unloving or lacked forgiveness toward another person? You know, what should happen for the Christian is that the Spirit would convict us that we're not acting in accord with the gospel. and our conscience becomes guilty. It's almost like a judge standing over us and accusing us, convicting us, sentencing us. Our conscience says, you are guilty, and you need to go and make things right. You know what you need to do. God has told you that you forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so, if we're not being kind, if we don't have compassionate hearts, any of these things that we saw in Colossians chapter 3, we should have a guilty conscience that can only be cleansed through one thing, by going to God and claiming the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us and sets us in right relationship to God. And so, we're supposed to have a good conscience, a good conscience. So, Paul tells us lastly, after love from a pure heart and a good conscience, that he desires for all those that he ministers to be complete, to have a sincere faith. A sincere faith. So all that a person did, all of their love, all of their obedience, all of the things that helped them to have a good conscience, all of it would come as a result of faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God and he is the Savior of mankind. That we are clinging to him for everything, that our faith is strong. So that I believe in the gospel. So I proclaim that I believe in the gospel, therefore I am going to love the unlovely. So I think that everybody naturally loves those people that we find lovely, right? That's not hard to do. It's not hard to do. Jesus said, even all the enemies of God do those things. They love those who love them back, or they find lovely. But the love of God is such that he would love us when we were not lovely. There was nothing in ourselves to commend us to God. But when he looked down, he saw those that were in rebellion against him. We were weak while we were yet sinners. That's God's love. He still loved us anyway. And as we are transformed by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, as we cling to him, we will have more of the characteristics of God in us. That is the part where we are conformed more into the image of his Son. So we start to love the unlovely. We start to forgive the people that we thought were unforgivable. We're kind to people who do not return our kindness. That's the type of things that God is doing and desires to do in his people to make them complete, ready for his kingdom. All right, so this is the goal. This is the goal. What we are supposed to become, what Paul is aiming at, what the mature person in Christ, the finished picture on the Lego box, what it is supposed to look like. Well, what about the process? What process does Paul go through to get people to that point? I think we need to know that this morning, right? Because Jesus hadn't come back. We still want to know what the process is to make us into mature, complete followers of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 28, Paul makes clear that there are three elements to what he does. Three elements. It doesn't mean that these are the only three that we're going to find in the scriptures, okay? But these will be included in what a church or a group of followers of Jesus are going to do to become complete and mature. And the first thing that Paul says there in verse 28 that he does is that he proclaims Christ. He proclaims Christ. He says, him we proclaim. And he is talking about Jesus. I don't think a person should be surprised by this from what we've already seen in this letter. So I think the Colossian church, they were just getting a little bit off course. Getting a little bit off course. They were starting to think that angels had this primacy in their spiritual life. They were starting to hear some other things from people outside of the church that were leading them away from giving the central position of their process of growth or spiritual growth, giving it to something else other than Jesus. And so Paul is making it clear here, Jesus has supremacy. And so a person might forget a lot of things about what they're supposed to do to grow. You've probably heard people to say, you're supposed to pray in this particular way, in this particular time of the day. You got to read this much of your Bible. You got to be learning these things or doing these things in order to be considered a mature Christian. All those things get muddled up in our minds, and it's easy for us to start to stray away from what is central, and that is Jesus. Paul says, I proclaim Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 25 that the task that he received from God was to make the Word of God fully known. That's what God commissioned him to do, to make the Word of God fully known. And at this time, as Paul traveled around 2,000 years ago, what was considered to be the Word of God was the Old Testament Scriptures, coupled with the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the apostles and the disciples. This was what the Word of God was. And so Paul would travel to these new cities and proclaim the Old Testament Scriptures and also tell them about Jesus. So naturally, the first place that Paul would have gone on his journeys was to the people who considered the Old Testament to be the Word of God, the Jews. These people who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They believed in the Old Testament, but they had an incomplete understanding of it. Their understanding of it was incomplete. In World War II, the Germans had a machine called the Enigma. I mean, some of you all probably know what that is. The Enigma was a machine that would encrypt secret messages. All right? The Germans, if they wanted to communicate with each other, they would use this machine and send a message to the same people that were fighting on their side. And they had a machine that they would use to decrypt the message. They had a key that would unlock the contents. And so if the message was intercepted by the Allies, well, it didn't really matter, because they didn't know what it said. But there was a group of scientists, some from Poland and France and England, who began work trying to decrypt all of these messages. And eventually they did that. And they were able to intercept the Axis messages, decrypt those, read them, understand them, and plan ahead of time with the key that they had. And it's estimated that 2 to 4 years were knocked off of World War II because of the work that they did decrypting all of these. And so here in this passage, what Paul is telling us is he proclaimed the Word of God. These people that understood pieces of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they could know something about who God was. They could understand parts of his character and that God had a plan for them, that he loved them, all of those things, but they were missing something. And so what Paul tells us here is that he proclaims Christ, and Christ is a type of key that in a sense unlocks what the Old Testament is aiming at. All the mysteries that people didn't quite gather or understand, Jesus makes sense of them. And so when they go back and they read the Old Testament, reading it through the lens of who Jesus is and all of God's work in him, now they could understand. That is what Paul was commissioned to do by God. That was his stewardship. Teach Jesus and make the Word of God then fully known. Because without him, it is not fully known. And so if we were to ever to become a church that ceased to proclaim who Jesus was, people could gather something about who God was, but they would not fully know him, because he has revealed himself perfectly through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that was what Paul's desire was, is to proclaim Jesus. Never stray from that. He is central then, and he is central now. So we must always proclaim Christ. If we want to see people's lives transformed, it is a necessity that Jesus be spoken of. So this isn't just something that that you do at the very beginning of your faith journey. You heard about Jesus, now your life has changed, and you go on to bigger and better things. That's not how it works. You know, as you grow, you are hearing more about Jesus, you are understanding more about Jesus, and you are growing in your maturity. So we never set Christ aside. He is always right there in the middle of everything that we do. This happens when we come together in a setting like this, and so I believe that preaching has its place, but as you leave this place, and as I leave this place, we are communicating the wonders of Christ, the mysteries of Christ, to God's people, and it comforts us. It encourages us that God would send his Son because he loves Carol Bridenbaker like he does. He looks down from heaven and he sees her, he delights in her, and it is through Jesus Christ that she knows this. And so she knows now who is central to her faith. And so Paul tells us the first thing in this process is that he proclaimed Christ, and that is what we must do here in this place. Never cease from it. The second and the third thing that Paul did, these were two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. And he says that he warned everyone and he would teach everyone. So on the one side of the coin, we might call this the negative side. He says that he warns or corrects those in the church. So this is the idea that somebody's going to grab hold of like only a half truth and then just take off and run with it. You know, they get just a little bit of the right teaching, but they don't have the full teaching, and so they start holding on to half-truths, and they become confused about some doctrine. And I think we all get our thoughts tangled up from time to time, don't we? Nobody here understands perfectly everything that God desires for us to know and do. And when that happens, it causes us to stray from gospel living. Let me give you an example. There are some who place such an emphasis on the law, you know, all the rules in the Bible, that they begin to believe that the gist of Christian maturity, what it means to be complete in Jesus, is I just keep all the rules. So I just need to find all those passages in the Bible that tell me what God wants, and if I keep those, then I'm good. I'm good, and I'll be growing in maturity. So therefore, if they see somebody else that's not keeping the rules, even maybe the suspect ones, the ones that aren't so clear like they do, they lose sight of grace, and they become judgmental. They become judgmental. They might even want to collect some new rules for themselves and others, those things that really aren't even in the Scriptures. Just add on to it. You're not supposed to wear that. You're not supposed to eat that. Don't go there. Don't touch those things. Because if you do, you'll be ungodly or unclean in some way. As we progress here in Colossians, we'll see in chapter 2 that many of these ideas had crept into this church. They weren't supposed to touch these things, taste those things, go those places. And so Paul is telling them they're straying from Christ. Other people might do the opposite. They might do the opposite. They emphasize Christian liberty to the extreme that they lose sight of the fact that we are supposed to obey the commands of Christ and to do what is loving to our neighbor. So these are some of the extremes that happen when we have half-truths or when we become confused. When our minds get muddled, we need correction. This is the part of the process that everybody in this room needs. We all need correction somewhere. We all need somebody to warn us. This is why it's called a blind spot, because we can't see it. We can't see it. But maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ can, and they can help us on our journey toward maturity. So this means that we need people around us. And so where are we supposed to find these people? Right here. Right here in what we call the church, the group of people that come together. We need people helping us to see who we really are, not just our perception of who we are. We need to know what God sees us like. Maybe there's lots of things that we need to correct. I've been keeping up with some of the news for next year's Summer Olympics in Rio. Maybe some of you all have too. And this is just an aside, but I read a week or so ago that the water there is so contaminated right now, they can't even swim in it. Can't do any boating or anything because it is so raw that if they are, they're going to get sick. So they're very concerned right now with what the swimmers and the boaters are going to do because they don't believe they can get it all cleaned up in time. But that's just an aside. But if you've ever watched those swimmers and you've watched those runners, then you know that they are always looking for the lightest equipment. Maybe the lightest shoes, the lightest swimsuit they can possibly wear so that they can get to the finish line as fast as they can and finish as strong as they possibly can. And that's what we have to do to help each other. We have to be able to watch one another's backs. We have to watch one another's back. And if you see your neighbor racing with a weight on their back, it is a loving thing. It is a loving thing to try to help them get it off so they can finish the race as strong as they can. With the right intent, the right motivation, our desire should be lovingly to help our neighbor finish the race. They need to know that they don't have to carry that any further and the danger that comes along with carrying it. And so this is where warning, what Paul's talking about here, or correction comes in. So we might say that's the negative side of the coin. That as a church, at one another, we are to correct, admonish, warn one another to help each other on our journey. But the positive side of the coin is that Paul says that he teaches everyone. So everybody needs correction. We all do. But we all also need to be taught. We all need to be taught. And teaching is the communication of gospel truth. The communication of gospel truth, explaining the Word of God and applying it to a person's situation. So as you see your brother and your sister in a particular situation, you know there's something in the Word of God that will encourage and help them along in their journey. Teaching brings these things to bear on their life. And so obviously I think a setting like this, that we can have warning. So I should be able to warn people from the Word of God of some danger areas that might be happening in your life, but also teaching and encouraging. But this is not the only setting that this takes place. So as you go back to your house, as you go to your workplace, as you talk amongst your friends and your family, this is what should be happening when we come together. This is what real fellowship is about. I know there's a lot in the Bible about fellowship, and we talk about having fellowship with one another, but as the Scriptures talk about fellowship, it is people coming together for a common purpose of encouraging one another in Jesus Christ, helping one another get further down the path than what we were. It's not just hanging out. That's not biblical fellowship. Fellowship is about encouraging one another with the Word of God and Christ to move further down the road of Christian maturity. And so that happens both in this setting and in multiple other settings that we find ourselves in. And all of this process, the proclaiming of Jesus, the warning, the teaching, all of these things that are making the mature Christian, Paul says it needs to be done with wisdom. It needs to be done with wisdom. You see that there in verse 28 as well. And so God may want you to speak in one of these ways, but it will need to be done with the right word at the right moment in the right way, trusting God in His Spirit as He's leading you to know when and how that is. Does that make sense? So all of these things we are supposed to do with one another, but it must be done with great wisdom. And just so you know, that this is not just a process that is done by just a select few. So we all know that Paul was an apostle, right? He was commissioned by God. He was given special abilities, special gifts in order to bring people to know Jesus Christ. So we might just say, well, Paul, that's for you then, you know? I'm not gifted like you were. I don't have all those gifts like you have, Paul. I don't see people just coming in droves to believe in the gospel. But I want you to look back in chapter 3 with me. We're going to close here in just a moment. Chapter 3, where we just saw all the various components or characteristics, compassionate hearts, kindness, all of these things that Paul said entailed the mature Christian. So just after Paul told this congregation the things that they were supposed to stop doing and start doing, he writes this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So there's the primacy of Jesus Christ. We're gonna soak ourselves in Him. And so as He is proclaimed in all the various ways, I mean, there is nobody here that can give an excuse for not hearing Jesus being proclaimed. In our society, even in our country today, we have more material about Jesus than the world has ever seen. Okay, you can leave here today. If you want to listen to somebody else preach other than me, all right, you like that preacher better, you can do it. Okay, you can go home and listen to whoever that is and hear Christ proclaimed. And so we need to soak ourselves in Jesus. And so Paul says that you are letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. For that to happen, we've got to meditate on it. We've got to think on it. We've got to be people of the word. Then he goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. One another. Anytime you see one another in the Scriptures, that's for everybody to do. Everybody. So the job of the church, not just the Apostle Paul, not just your elders, not just deacons in this church, whoever it is that you might think in leadership or authority, this is for everyone to do. We are to warn. He says admonish here. It's the same word as warn that we have in chapter 1. We are to warn one another, correct one another, and teach one another if we want to see ourselves grow in compassion and kindness, and wisdom, and in love, and all these things that he lists here in chapter 3. And so this is the work, at least some of it, that we have here at CAS before us. This is what we should set our minds to, proclaiming Jesus, talking about Jesus. When we see blind spots in our brothers and sisters, we lovingly talk to them about it because we want to see them growing. When we have a word that we've heard in the Scriptures, we don't necessarily have to keep that to ourselves. We share it with somebody who might need comfort or encouragement at that time. That's what the church is supposed to do. And just so you know, your elders have been working to try and develop some ways that we can do some of these things. Now, some of this is going to come just as we spend time with each other, as we interact with each other outside the church and get involved in people's lives. But outside of our normal gatherings, this is going to happen. Some of this is going to happen as we're taught the Bible. We come together, whether it's for Sunday school classes or just small groups or whatever it is. We're going to be talking about the Bible. One of our greatest needs here in this church is that we would hold one another accountable, that you would have somebody in your life that knows what is happening, that you can talk to, that you can share struggles and difficulty with, not having a fear of judgment, but that everybody in this room has struggles, and we need people. That's what the church is for, to warn, to correct, and to teach. So we need some of these things. So hopefully in the weeks and the months ahead, you're going to see some of these ideas put into practice that we can develop these types of relationships very soon. So hopefully this morning you've gotten at least an idea of what the goal for ministry in this church and in any church is that every person could be presented to Jesus Christ mature, as prepared as you possibly can be for the kingdom of God. So this is what we need to be doing here, folks. This is what we need to be doing. Because our goal is the same now as Paul's was then. We all want to be prepared for his kingdom. So we all need to get to work. This is how we're going to show love for one another and how we're going to mature one another here at CAS. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you have a plan. You have a plan to get us to where you desire for us to be. We read in your word, Lord, that the work that you have begun in us, you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And we see here in this text this morning that Jesus must be central to who we are and everything that we do. And we must be ready and willing and able to correct one another in all wisdom, knowing the right word and the right moment to say to our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And when we are struggling, to expect that somebody else in this congregation will come alongside of us and give us a word of correction. It is for our good. No one here is above that. But that also, Lord, we would be so saturated with the Word of God. Each person here would make it such a part of their life that whenever we see challenges by our brothers and sisters, we see them struggling in any way, Lord, needing a word of encouragement, positive encouragement, Lord, that we would be willing and able and ready to do that as well. Make us more of that church. That this would not be just a people who gathers on Sunday mornings and says, I've done my duty. That this is all that you require of me. You have far more joy ready for us than that will yield. Make us a people, God, who are ready to do this difficult work. And it means relationships, Lord. You want us to get into the mess of each other's lives and to help one another. Make us ready, God, for that. And I pray, God, that you will get all the glory for it. And we'll see this congregation increase, not just in number, but in spiritual maturity. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. He is able for all of this to take place. May we trust in him for it. Amen.